opening your Bibles then, if you will, to Exodus chapter 21. There's one very important part of the announcement on the workday that I left out, and I want to mention it to you at this time. And that is that at noon we have a wonderful lunch that the ladies cook for and fix for us. And the lunch alone is worth coming out. Not only because of the food, but because of the fellowship as well. Our lunch yesterday was just delicious. And if you're here by 11:30, you can still eat. Now, that's a good deal. However, if you do come at 11:30 and eat, you should stay till 4. But anyway, come along. And if you can't even come and work, just come and eat anyway. Because we have a wonderful... Just sitting around enjoying that lovely lunch yesterday, I just can't think of any better way to spend a Saturday. And so we have a sign-up sheet for ladies that would be willing to help with the lunch. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to come here and work and cook it every Saturday. It's just that you'll be on hand and you'll be able to come some weeks, or sometimes you'd be able to send over a hot dish or a cold dish or a loaf of bread or something, a cup of cold water. And if you could help in any way, would you sign that sign-up sheet? And Mrs. Marge McFessel will note your name on there, and she will be contacting you as to what your participation would like to be. So if you could help and encourage the men this way, we would just like to have all of the ladies participating too. By the way, even some of the ladies were out there working yesterday at the work day, so if you ladies like to work, we're not prohibiting this and at all. And one of the best workers we had was one of our college girls yesterday. I never saw such a good shoveler and digger as she was. So anybody who wants to work is work. It's not just for men. I didn't want to make that mistake. So if you'd like to work too, ladies, you're certainly welcome to. I don't see why we should hog all of these opportunities for exercise to ourselves. Shall we now look to the Word of God in prayer? Father in heaven, what a wonderful blessing it is to have your Word, and we ask that you would bless it to our hearts today as we read it and study it together. We ask it in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. This morning in chapter 21, we've come now past the original giving of the law, and we're coming to chapter 21, where various judgments and statutes, rules and regulations for a society of men living in a commonwealth together are laid down. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture when you remember when it was written. This was written several thousand years ago, almost 4,000 years ago. These statutes, rules, and regulations were laid down for the children of Israel through the leadership of Moses, this great man of God. And as we read through these statutes and judgments and limitations that God gave to them, we will see how that truly the hand of God is manifest in them. And things that men would not normally seek to do by virtue of their old nature, and things that men perhaps would not have thought important, God laid down in order that they might have a smooth-flowing society together. If Israel had obeyed these commandments and precepts, and in our world today, if every man and woman would live by, obey, and keep the commandments and precepts and statutes and regulations as they are laid down here in this particular passage of Scripture, we would indeed have a blessed and wonderful world. I almost got one of my words twisted, which reminded me that it was brought to my attention that last Sunday morning in my Easter message that I did mention to you that when they took the Lord off the cross, they wound him in linen garments and spices, and laid him in a manger. How many of you noticed that last Sunday morning? Yes. All right, I do want to correct that. That was the other story. And I do want to correct that. I didn't notice that I said it until I got home. And several people phoned and wondered about it. No, actually not. Just the family took care of it for me. All right. Now, there are three major divisions of the law that we find as we look into the Word of God. First of all, there is the moral law of God. The moral law of God is that which is contained in the Decalogue And the moral law of God includes God's claims upon the human race by virtue of the fact that God is the creator of the human race. And in the moral law of God, we find the authority of God as represented by God the Father shown and manifested toward man. And so the Ten Commandments comprise the moral law of God, an expression of the righteous demands that a creator can expect and require of those whom he has brought into being. Now we also have, along with that, the civil law, which were the statutes and regulations given in order to make and bring about a smooth-flowing society which made up the commonwealth of the nation of Israel. And this, perhaps in a sense, we find the Holy Spirit of God manifested as he operates and administers in the affairs and activities of mankind. Last of all, we have the ceremonial law presented to us. And that, of course, are all of the rules and regulations and statutes which set up the religious life of the nation Israel. We find as we will look at the ceremonial law, we will look at the tabernacle, we will look at the altars, we will look at the various articles within that tabernacle, and we will look at the priests and the offerings and the sacrifices and all that went with it, and all that was encompassed in the ceremonial law. Now, the ceremonial law typifies and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great joy and a delight to arrive at the ceremonial law and begin to spend Sunday after Sunday just taking a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful person he is. What a great Savior we have. And you know, some of the most precious times that I've had in my own experience as a Christian have been those times when under the leadership of a godly, spirit-filled teacher, we've been able to study the tabernacle and the offerings of the Old Testament and all of these things which are picture and portray our blessed Savior. I remember when I was just a teenager how I delighted in a series of sermons my father brought in our church on the tabernacle. I still have the notes that I took on those sermons at that time in my study. What a wonderful and blessed thing it is to see this beautiful portrait of our Savior in the Old Testament. But now this morning, we are looking at the rules and regulations in verses 1 through 6, which speak to us of how a master is to treat his servant. And I believe that here we are going to find a wonderful and beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I believe we want to remind you of the fact that the Word of God itself reveals to us that Jesus Christ lived here on this earth as a servant. The servant of men, but not only the servant of men, but the servant of God. In verse 6 of this 21st chapter, we read that when a servant decides that he is not going to leave his master's household after 6 years of service, when a slave was hired or taken into a household through proper means, the Word of God reveals to us that a man could sell himself in servitude to another man if his circumstances required it. Further down in these limitations, you find that if a man simply kidnaps somebody else and sells him into slavery, this was a violation of the Old Testament law and of God's righteousness. But if a man by his own choice wanted to sell himself into the position of servitude and slavery, he could do so. But after 6 years, he was to be set free. Now, at the end of 6 years, if he decided that he didn't want to leave, and you know there are people that like to work for someone else. We're not all the same. Some people make a mess of trying to be in business for themselves. And they find that they get into one problem after another. They have not been given the gift and the ability to discipline themselves and to take care of their own affairs and to keep from getting into hot water in their own business ventures. People like that shouldn't feel ashamed or embarrassed in any way at all. but simply feel, well, the life for me maybe is to be found working for someone else. There are people that have been given the gift of administration in business, and then others who have been given the gift of working for someone else. And many is a man who has found through the experience of hard knocks that his gift is not the gift of being self-employed. But his gift is far better, his ministry and his life is far better regulated if he is working for someone else in an employee capacity. There's nothing wrong with that or shameful about it at all. And it's a very much a part of life. Now he said, if a man feels that this is his role in life, to be employed working for someone else, then he said he doesn't have to leave at the end of 6 years. But at the end of 6 years, he can simply go to his master and he can say, Master, I love you, and I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love to be in your household. I like the work here. I enjoy the security that I have, and I enjoy the kindness that you have extended to me, and I want to be your servant. The master will say, well, fine, I'd like to have you. You've been a trusted employee, and I'm glad that you want to stay on and be a part of my work and of my company. And so he said, to seal the bargain so that everybody will know that from now on, by your own decision, you have decided to stay, we will call the judges in, we'll go out to the door of the house, and I'll take a little awl, and I'll just bore a hole through your ear. So that's what they did. They'd go out to the doorpost, he'd put his earlobe up against the door, he'd take out the little awl, and he'd stick it through. Interesting custom, isn't it? The ladies still do it today. thank goodness it never caught on for men. All right. Now that was the custom. Now you say, well, why are you talking to us about that? Well, because in Psalm chapter 40, we have a messianic psalm. Now in Psalm chapter 40, we have there a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm was written by David, but it was written about our Savior. You say, now, Pastor, are you absolutely sure that David wasn't just writing about his own circumstances? How can you be sure that that psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's good that we inquire about things like that. So I'm going to read, while you're looking that up, verse 6. I'm going to read for you from Hebrews chapter 10. Now notice what I'm going to read to you here. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're talking now about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Now this is a quotation from Psalm chapter 40, and it is applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So David is not speaking for himself here, but David in Psalm 40 is giving to us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this interesting? 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, David is telling us what he's going to think and what he's going to say. You find this all through the Psalms. These are the Psalms that we call the Messianic Psalms. And so by virtue of the Word of God itself, I've substantiated for you that he's talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6 of this 40th Psalm, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou pierced, or penetrated, or opened, as it says in the King James. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, I delight to do thy will. Who is talking here? Not David. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Lord, God, I let you pierce my ear. He said, I stand before men with a pierced ear, because he said, I want men to know that I came into this world as your servant. Now the Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ delighted in being the servant of men, but also Jesus Christ was first and foremost the servant of God the Father. You say, how can that be? He is God. Yes, he was. But the Bible tells us that as God, he humbled himself and became a man, God condescended to become a man and to submit himself to the will of the Father and to become the servant of the Father. Christ was pictured in both the Old and New Testament by the phrase and by the word servant. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 42, and let me share some Old Testament passages that referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah of Israel, as the servant of God. Behold, Isaiah 42:1. Notice what God says. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the nations. All right? That's Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 52 now, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and he shall be very high. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then I gave to you that verse in Philippians 2 a while ago. Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what? Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. When Jesus Christ was made man, he left heaven. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 that he was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And in order to do this, in order to be our Savior, he had to be the servant of God, as well as the servant of man. Now in his own words, the Lord Jesus Christ made this very clear. The first words that we hear from the lips of our Savior are when he was just a boy. And in Luke chapter 2, his parents had left him in the temple. And they had gone home and they missed him. They went back and they said, "Son, what happened?" You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "Do you not understand that I must be about my Father's will?" Mark's gospel reveals to us, the whole gospel of Mark was revealed to present to us Jesus Christ as the servant. The servant. All right? And then we find in John chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I delight to do the will of him that sent me." And so first and foremost, then, we want to emphasize to you this morning that the Word of God clearly pictures and reveals to us and substantiates for us that Jesus Christ came into this world, and from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, as soon as he was a boy, able to communicate with others, he made known to men and women that he was here to do the will of the Father, to serve God, and in serving God, to serve humanity. Praise God for a Savior who was willing to go through such condescension. For God to become the servant unto God is a marvelous and miraculous thing, isn't it? All right. Now, think about that. Now we want to notice the service of the servant. And we notice here that the service here, as it is stipulated for us in verse 2, we've already talked to you about it earlier this morning. It says that thou be an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. He doesn't have to pay anything back. Once you've made a contract, after that servant serves 6 years, he is to be set free. Six is the number of men in the Word of God. As you study the Bible, you find that various numbers speak to us of various spiritual lessons or applications. And the number six in the Word of God is the number of man. It's given to us in the book of Revelation as the number of the eventual man of sin. His name there is number 666. You remember that number, don't you? Six is the day on which man was created. He was created on the sixth day. And so the number six here has to do with the measure of man's responsibility toward God. And when Jesus Christ had accomplished the required years that God had laid down for him here on this life, the measure of the time of his responsibility had been completed and had been fulfilled toward God. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but Jesus Christ came what? To fulfill the law. This is what he tells us in Matthew chapter 5. And we read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had lived and walked here among men, lived and walked the prescribed amount of time in conformity with the righteousness and moral law of God, so that in every way, at every moment of his life, he totally fulfilled the law of God. So that the Bible tells us that he was tempted and tried in all points like as we are, yet never once did he sin. Never once did he sin. And for 6 years, so to speak, until the time of maturity arrived, when he had completed this phase of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ was here as a man, as the servant of God, yielded to the will of God, in order that he might accomplish and become the servant of man in salvation, totally fulfilling the law of God in every way. But on the seventh year, he was to be allowed liberty if he so desired it. Now then, we find then the service of the servant speaks to us of the period of testing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for a Savior who was able to live and walk here on this earth, and not one time did anyone find one thing about him that spoke of sin or spoke of unrighteousness. Thank God for a Savior who at every juncture of his life, at every place along the road, was perfect in all his way. Perfect and holy and spotless. Able at all times. Qualified at the end of his ministry to be our Savior. All right? Now we find fellowship with Christ is illustrated for us in the next few verses, in verses 3 through 6. When it came time for the servant to be released, he was to be allowed to go out by himself. If he was married when he came, then his wife was to go out with him. If we find if his master had given him a wife and sons, then the master had the right to keep them back until their required time of servitude had been finished, and he would have to go out by himself. But he said the servant, at the time of completion, was able to come to his master if he wanted to, and he could say, I want to stay on. I want to remain with you. And we find that he was able to stay on, and so we find that fellowship with Christ and fellowship with Christ in salvation and in reference to man's eternal state is illustrated to us in this relationship now that's given to us in verses 5 and 6. Thank God for a Savior who lived as a man, who came to the time when he was brought to the cross, and who rose again from the dead, and has been presented to the world today as a crucified but resurrected Savior, able to offer salvation and forgiveness of sins to any man who wants to reach out and accept it. But may I say this to you, that fellowship with Jesus Christ and union with Jesus Christ and friendship with Jesus Christ is ours only on the basis of resurrection. Apart from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, fellowship and union with Christ is not possible. And until Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, we find that the world was not interested in his friendship and in his fellowship in every degree. Even his own disciples turned away in the hour of final trial and trouble. And we find as we turn to the 12th chapter of the book of John that the Lord Jesus Christ makes some very interesting statements concerning this. John chapter 12, verse 24. Now notice what it says here. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." The righteousness of Jesus Christ was necessary. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is miraculous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is fascinating. And as I look at a Christ, a man who never sinned, I find it a very wonderful and beautiful thing to behold. But without the resurrection, it has nothing for me. It is only defeating. If Jesus Christ had simply lived a good life, there would be no hope and there would be no salvation for us today. If Jesus Christ had simply lived a good life, and then when he had come to the end of that life, if he had said, "Father, my time of service is through, and I'd like to go out now and be free," we would have been lost. Thank God for a Savior like our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he had offered the years of his service, when the 6 years of requirement were completed, the Lord Jesus Christ went back to his Master, the Father, and said, "Father, I choose to stay on. I want to remain in your service. I want to be the Savior of the world." You know, he said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I did not die, if I did not die, and if I did not rise again from the dead," he said, "then my beautiful life and all of my righteousness would be there." But he would have been the only one. He would have been alone. He would have been alone. And this is where the liberal, this is where the man who leaves out the death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, misses the boat completely. Because if all we are going to look at is the great humanity of Jesus Christ and the beautiful life that he lived, then we have nothing. And we can never reach him. He is the unapproachable one. He's beyond our grasp. He said, "Except I fall into the ground and die," he said, "I remain alone by myself. But," he said, "if I die," he said, "then I'll bring forth much fruit." Let's read on. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Here is Jesus Christ the servant. He's now at the end of his time of responsibility. His decision is his to make. "Father, shall I go on in your service, or shall I come back, which is my right?" But he said, "No. Father, save me from this hour." But he says, "No. Father, it was for this hour that I came. For this cause that I came into this hour. And the Father, glorify thy name in me." He said, "Father, I want to remain your servant. I want to stay in your service." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it." What? Again. Again. Okay? I praise God this morning, you know, that for a Savior, that when he came to the end of his earthly life, and when the choice was his, yes, the Bible said he could have called in a moment of time, and there would have been a legion of angels. that would have ministered to him and overcome any difficulty that he might have had. But you know what? As I read the book of Hebrews, I find there a Savior who died upon the cross of Calvary, and the Word of God says that he, by the grace of God, was made a little lower than the angels. He tasted death in order that he might be both the Savior and that he might be the one who would be the Savior of men who would trust on him, the Savior. And then he said, for this cause, he is not ashamed to call men brethren. Do you realize that Jesus Christ never referred to his disciples as brethren until after he was resurrected? And the first thing that he said to them after his resurrection was this, brethren. Brethren. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that immediately following his resurrection, Jesus Christ, because he had died and because he had been obedient to death and had finished the sacrifice for our sin, then the Word of God says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, now he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because he did not remain alone. He did not go out, but he came back and he stayed in the service of the Father and he died on the cross so that he would not abide alone, but that he might in his death bring many sons unto God by faith in him. And all of this was based upon and motivated by the deep love that Jesus Christ had for us. Notice what it says. I like it here, friends. In verse 5, if the servant shall say plainly, he said, I don't want to leave your house, master. I don't want to go away, master. He said, I want to stay. Why? Because I love. The motivation of this servant was this. He said, first of all, master, I love you. I love you. And then he said, master, I love my wife. And I love my children. I don't want to go. I want to stay. I want to be yours. And oh, how blessed and wonderful it is as we look into the Word of God to find that almost 2,000 years ago, that one night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ stood there before the throne of God and he said, oh, Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, God, as I as a man look forward to the cross of Calvary, I see what's ahead. And God, if it would be possible that this thing might pass. Nevertheless, Father, because I love you and because I want to glorify you, as we've just read here, he said, Father, your will be done. I want to glorify you. I want to please you. God, I love you. Because I love you and want to please you, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. And then the Word of God tells us that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he hung on that cross because he loved you and because he loved me. And because he wanted us to be with him. And so the Son of God was motivated by love to the cross of Calvary. I don't know if you ever responded to the cross of Calvary in the proper way. I don't know this morning if any of you, if some of you in this room have perhaps never yet reached out by faith and responded to this marvelous gift of love that's offered to you in the Savior today. But if you've never recognized it before, I want you to realize that if you reject salvation this morning, that if you in your own willful heart turn away and say, no, there's got to be some other way, there's got to be another course, there must be another direction, I just don't want to admit that I'm a sinner, I don't want to come God's way, I'm going to try to do something on my own. If you come in that way, then you are spurning and you are trampling underfoot the love of Jesus Christ for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary because he loved you. He loved you with a depth of love that is so great and so marvelous that I cannot even begin to express it to you this morning. But it's true, friends, he loves you. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you. He loves you so much that he chose the cross rather than heaven. He loves you so much that he was willing to suffer the agony of Calvary in your place. And so when the servant came to the master and said, Master, I want to serve you because I love you and I love my wife and children. Then the master said, all right, come. And he took him out to the door and he put that hole in his ear. From that time forth, anybody who saw that servant, he would see that hole in his ear. And he would know that that servant loved his master and had made a decision to please his master. And you notice what it says here? Forever. Forever. We know that meant there for the natural life. For the natural life. And when Jesus Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ stood at this crossroads and he said, oh God, I don't want anything but your will. Father, I love you. And then he said, Father, I love them that you've given to me. Do you realize, my dear friend, that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you? And he wants to wash you and cleanse you with his precious blood. And he wants to do it today if you've never let him do it before. Would you respond to someone like that that loves you so much? Can you this morning turn away from that kind of love? Oh, don't do it. Don't do it. And Jesus Christ this morning, if we were able to look into heaven and see him, you know what we would see? We would see in his hands the marks of the nails. We'd see in his feet the marks of the nails. We'd see in his side that hole where the Roman soldier plunged in his spear. We'd see the marks of the crowns on his of thorns. And all of these marks would remind us that he is a servant of God. Because he loved us, because he loved God. What a wonderful and blessed day it'll be when we see. You see, when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see those prints in his hands and in his feet, not only will I realize that he loves me, but they will be a constant reminder to me that he totally loved and served God. And then the Bible says, it's going to be forever. I like that too, don't you? Jesus Christ is God's servant forever. The Word of God tells us that. And the Bible tells us that those of us who have trusted Him as our Savior, we are going to be His servants and the servants of God with Him forever. That's one of the things I like about heaven, is that word forever that's always attached to it. So shall we be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, forever. Now listen, as we close our service this morning, I've tried to present to you in very simple, clear terms the wonderful gospel of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ loved God and loved you enough to die on the cross of Calvary for your sin. And this morning, if you've never done so before, I'm going to invite you to reach out by faith and respond to that great love and come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's what you must do to be a Christian. Here's how you can respond to the love of God for you. It said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be a Christian. Can we have every head bowed, every eye closed before the Lord in prayer? As we've come now to the close of our service this morning, I'm going to invite any of you who are here that have never yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to settle that issue in your life today. Dear friend, God loves you. And God wants to save you. I don't know what it is that's held you back, if you are holding back. But my admonition to you this morning is this: don't hold back any longer. Just reach out and respond. You know, it's a wonderful thing to give yourself to someone who loves you. Oh, it's a wonderful and beautiful and marvelous experience to enter in to the love of Jesus Christ. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to say, give to you simply God's invitation of salvation once more. Here it is, dear friend. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be a Christian. If you want to settle that issue today, I'm going to invite you to join me in this closing prayer. You don't have to do anything more than this. Would you join me by saying these words? Just repeat them in your heart where you are. And Christians, you pray for those who may not have made this decision. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, just say it in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I know that I've sinned. And right now, I confess you as my Savior. I trust in you, Lord, for the salvation of my eternal soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Friend, if you prayed that prayer earnestly and sincerely before God, you're a Christian right now. That's all it takes to know you're a Christian. I have a book that I give to every new Christian. I'd love to share one with you today as you leave. I'll ask nothing further of you than this. I don't think it's necessary. But if you'd like to get one of those books as you go out today, or if you'd just like to let me know that you've made this decision for Christ, you've asked Him to be your Savior. While our heads are bowed and no one else is looking around, and I appreciate it that people give people this moment of privacy, I'm going to invite you to just slip your hand up just where you are, and I'll know that you're a new Christian, and I'll see that you get a book if you'd like one today. And I'll also remember you in prayer as a new Christian. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up. Say, yes, Pastor, I prayed with you today. I meant it. I wanted to trust Christ as my Savior. Would you slip your hand up? Anyone at all? Just slip it up, and I'll see it and make sure that you get a book as you leave today.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.